Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the feast of St. Philip and St. James, apostles. Although I have to say that it isn't at all clear to me how these two came to be celebrated together, the connections between other pairs seem to me much more intuitive, perhaps. For example, another James and his brother John were, of course, both sons of Zebedee. In fact, that gets us started on which James we're remembering today. This was not the son of Zebedee, James, but the son of Alphaeus, James. He's never linked in the scripture with Philip. Rather, in Matthew's list, he's paired with Thaddeus. In Mark, he's sandwiched between Thomas and Thaddeus. Luke lists him between Thomas and Simon the Zealot. And in Acts, he's paired with that same Simon. The one consistent detail is that he's always the ninth guy in the list. Varying traditions have linked this James with the epistle writer, with the James whose mother is Mary in Mark 15:40, where he's also described as Mikros, the young, or the small, or the less. Now, the Oxford Dictionary of Saints includes this qualifier. If none of these identifications is correct, we know practically nothing about James the Less. So perhaps about this James the Less said, the better. The Philip we remember today, on the other hand, has a somewhat clearer biblical career. He is not the deacon and evangelist of Acts chapters 6 and 8, but rather one of the first called of the 12 who accompanied Jesus during his public ministry. Moreover, his career seems to me instructive, especially in these days following call day. The first incident in Philip's career is his call to discipleship. He appears to have been the second of the two disciples of John the Baptizer. Andrew is identified as one by name, to whom John had pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God. When Jesus issued the call to Philip to follow him, Philip found Nathanael and invited him to see the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. The second incident is consistent with the first. Philip and Andrew are paired again. When some Greeks who were in Jerusalem for the feast asked to see Jesus. And though John's gospel doesn't include anything that expressly describes a meeting between these Greeks and Jesus, it seems likely that they did meet and that Jesus' words about the arrival of his hour to be glorified were spoken in their hearing. The pattern here is, however, directed differently. In the first case, Philip saw Jesus and told someone, Nathanael, about him. In this case, he met some people and told Jesus about them. Consequently, Philip's career illustrates a couple of key ingredients of pastoral activity: telling people about Jesus, witness, proclamation, and telling Jesus about people, praying for them. Now, I won't say that these two activities are exhaustive, that they somehow encompass or capture the work of a pastor in its entirety, but they are descriptive of particular roles a pastor performs in the service of the Lord to his people and in the service of people to their Lord. But a disturbing element occurs in the third incident that involves Philip. The occasion in the gospel for this day when Philip asks Jesus to show us the Father, and Jesus replies, "For so much time I am or I have been with you, but you have not known me, Philip." The use of the perfect, eignokos, here is striking. It was one thing for Philip not to know, not to understand who Jesus was at the beginning of his discipleship, but for him still not to know, or perhaps to have known but forgotten, is quite something else. One can do all the right pastoral stuff, go through all the right motions and emotions, and still not get it. Even be around Jesus as Philip had been and still not quite get who Jesus is and what who he is entails. One can be a pastor for a long time and still, at some point, run into the predicament of having been with Jesus but somehow not know him. It is not a bad thing for a pastor to be passionate. In fact, I think it's quite a good thing. Some of you will be able to be passionate. When Jesus tells us that Philip told Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote," he doesn't tell us at all how Philip said those words. Did he say it passionately? "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote!" When Jesus saw the people helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, how did he say what he said? "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Maybe. But the gospel writers seldom provide adverbs that describe the tones of speech. So we simply don't know. Now, if you can be passionate without sounding shrill, by all means, be passionate. But it's not about passion, at least not yours. It is not a bad thing for a pastor to be articulate, even eloquent. In fact, I think it's quite a good thing. Some of you will be able to turn a good phrase, like a recent one from this pulpit about getting a checkup from the neck up. Every once in a while in my preaching experience, such a phrase would turn up. But it's not about turning good phrases. It's not about your eloquence and lofty words of wisdom. It's not a bad thing for a pastor to be orthodox. In fact, I think it's quite a good thing. I don't think anyone sets out to be a heretic. I doubt that Arius got up one morning late in the late 3rd or early 4th century and thought to himself, "I want to teach false doctrine." There are some things that your people will say that are not completely theologically correct. And the chances are that at some time or other during your practice of the ministry, you will say something that is not completely theologically correct, too. But then it's not about orthodoxy. One can rely as falsely on orthodoxy as on any other works of the law. It is not a bad thing for a pastor to have a high view of the pastoral ministry. In fact, I think it's quite a good thing. It is a privilege to be called and to serve God's people as a pastor. But it's not about a high view of the ministry. It's not about wearing a collar and having people call you father, especially in Roman Catholic hospitals. Nor is it a bad thing for a pastor to be liturgical. In fact, I think it's quite a good thing to be grounded in the theological and practical orientation of historic orders of worship so that one can evaluate, choose, and use new resources for worship wisely. But it's not about how liturgical you are or aren't. Passion, eloquence, orthodoxy, a high but sober view of the ministry, liturgy, all are tools. None of them replaces the one thing needful: knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Now, I'm still not ready to say that the two things I mentioned earlier constitute an exhaustive formula, but the two movements indicated in those first two incidents in Philip's career do offer a concise summary: telling people about Jesus and telling Jesus about people. Those two activities involve knowing Jesus, knowing that he is the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, and that he was glorified in the death he died, and that all was confirmed in his resurrection from the death. And in terms of the gospel reading for today, that in seeing him and believing in him, we have seen the Father, we have seen God. And knowing that he is the one to whom we can commend people, in whom he will, by his Spirit, begin, continue, and complete his good work. Vickers may enjoy something of a sheltered existence. Then again, maybe not. Pastors will most certainly encounter, at least eventually, tools and techniques, agendas and causes that are promoted as indispensable to genuine and effective ministry. In my own experience, briefer than many, longer than some, I have gotten drawn in to some of those causes and agendas. But in my experience, none of those things has ever delivered on its promises. There were times when Jesus could properly have said to me, "For so long I have been with you and you have not known me, Bill." A jar of clay, an earthen vessel indeed. But he has also in those times done something that brought me back to basics. Trust in God, trust also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did those things so that I would preach not an agenda or a cause, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And so I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance that is for all those who are being sanctified. Amen.